Well, as you're still standing, let me invite you to open your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1243. Ephesians chapter 3. On the other occasions that I've had to share God's Word with you, I have looked at different verses in this prayer. This is the second prayer that Paul offers in the book of Ephesians. As he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he begins with a great description of God's work in their lives. And then he prays for them in chapter 1. Then he goes on in chapter 2 and develops a number of themes, especially of the privileged place of the church. And then, again, in chapter 3, he offers another prayer. And so that's where our focus is this morning. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason I now bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul closes his prayer with this doxology, this praise to God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. Lord, we don't take it for granted that we aren't just reading a good book. We are reading your book. And that your Holy Spirit has inspired, has breathed into it life, so that this book is a life-changing book. And we ask now that as we lift your book up, as we look to study it and understand it, that, Lord, you would enlighten our minds so that we might grasp its truth and we would feel its application in each of our lives. That, Lord, not that we've just heard a good message, but, Lord, that we have heard you speak and heard you speak through your word. Be with us now. We pray that you would bless each one. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In your bulletin, too, is a note sheet just to jot some notes. And we have PowerPoint. Thank you. I was looking for the right word. Outline on the screen, so you can hopefully that'll be helpful as well. You know, I call the message going higher and going deeper. Now, I did that because, you know, one of the ways that I think we grow in our prayer life is reading and studying many of the prayers that we find in Scripture. You know, if you recall, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. And so here was a model prayer, a way that they could pray. And, you know, it's sometimes in my own prayer life, I bow and I go, you know, I don't know what to pray about. And I will just recite the Lord's Prayer, not just as a recitation, but as an outline, and begin to fill in from my own needs and my own heart and the burdens that I'm feeling into the petitions that Jesus gives us. For example, give us this day our daily bread. Well, there's lots of things to put in that. You know, we've got lots of things going on daily in our lives. And God provides not only the bread, but everything throughout our life. And whenever it comes to, you know, asking for forgiveness, you know, Lord, you know, forgive my trespasses, forgive my debts, even as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Well, here, of course, there's lots to pray about there. And as we work our way through the prayer, of course, we find, you know, meaty stuff to pray about. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me, lead me not into temptation. Well, the Apostle Paul offers us a lot of models of prayer as well. And I think oftentimes, you know, whenever we begin to pray, in fact, we find this to be the case in our prayer time. You know, we immediately begin to pray for those things that have created anxiety for us. Oftentimes, it's health. You know, it's our health. It's somebody else's health. We know the struggle that's going on in their lives, that what we feel for them. And it creates a burden for us, and we pray for that. You know, there can be family situations, and we feel the anxiety, we feel the burden of what's going on, the stress, and we pray for that. We look at situations at work, and how stressful work can become, the demands of it, the wear of it, the grind of it. And, of course, we pray about those kinds of things. And yet, what I find, especially as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, is he says, you know, we can go higher than that. We can go deeper than that. Now, it's not at all because we shouldn't pray for those things. In fact, you know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We should cast those anxieties, those things that stress us out. We should be praying about those things. You know, sometimes I talk with people and I feel like that they view prayer like Aladdin's lamp. You know, and you get three wishes and that's it. So I don't pray, you know, I don't want to burden him, you know, I don't want to wear him out with all my requests. So I just pick out the really big things, you know. Now, you know, that isn't the picture that Scripture gives us. God is a caring Father, and he says, come talk to me. I care about you. I care about what's going on inside of you. I care about your days. I care about your health. I care about your family. I care about your work. I care about what's going on inside of you. Talk to me. Share with me. But we don't exhaust prayer when we just cast our anxieties upon him. There are other things that we need to pray for as well. And sometimes we need to give our prayer life kind of a stilts that lifts it up out of the common things, the everyday things that sometimes so plague us. And we got to look above the fog and say, what are the things you want me to pray for, Father? You know, don't you always feel, you know, most of us are parents that are here. And whenever, you know, you try to instruct your kids, and then you hear your kids tell you or tell somebody else what you taught them. And you go, hey, it got through. Hey, this is pretty good. It works. And I think that the Lord is pleased as well with his children when we say, we get it. we see that there are more things that are more important than just what's going on right now. They're eternal things. They are things that last forever. You know, most of our anxieties are pretty temporal. They don't last that long. Sometimes we feel as though they are going to be, you know, earth-shaking and cataclysmic. But in reality, most of the things that we worry about are pretty temporal. They're short-term. And yet, there are some long-term things that I think God would have us pray about. Now, as I've mentioned, as we've looked at this prayer earlier, I've covered the first two petitions. And basically, this prayer has three petitions. In other words, three things it asks for. And in the and I'm kind of disappointed in the English Standard Version, the one that I normally look at, because they don't in the Greek text, there are three conjunctions that are used to set off each one of these. And they don't do a very good job of underlining what the emphasis in the Greek text really is. And so the first petition that Paul asked for, we find that in verse 16. And he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, just very quickly take that apart. You'll notice that he says that he wants God to look into the treasure chest of his own glory, of all the things that God is. He says, I want you to look into that, and out of it, I want you to pluck your strength and your power. And I want you to pour that out upon this Ephesian church. I want your Holy Spirit to take that power and infuse it into the lives of these Christians. And then he goes on for a very specific reason, and this is where the conjunction comes in. He says, so that, for this purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. Now, what he's getting at there is, I've struggled with this because, you know, the term Christ may dwell in your hearts is oftentimes popularly referred to as kind of a conversion event. That, you know, you invite Christ into your heart. I've kind of struggled a little bit, you know, with the whole idea. What is Paul getting at? What does he mean by it? He already knows the Ephesians are already Christians. You see, in chapter 1, he says, you were the first to believe. He says the Holy Spirit has sealed you in Christ. And yet, you know, in his first prayer in chapter 1, he has in mind, he says in verse 4, in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, he prays that having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, what he's saying there is that, in other words, he's praying. He says, I hope that, Lord, you would enable them to see what is really their hope. And, you know, sometimes I think our hope in Christ is very clear to us. And at other times, not so much. And here I think in a way he's saying the same thing when he prays for this, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. What he's praying for is consistency. You know, sometimes you can be distracted. Sometimes you just forget. Sometimes you're just obstinate. But whatever the reason, there is an inconsistency in recognizing the life of Christ in you. That you are his vessel. That you are his brother, your sister. You are the one he saves. You are the one who has bowed before his lordship. And sometimes we just don't live in that reality. And you see, Paul says, I want Christ to live in your heart. Now, that's an important clue. You know, Jesus would, talk with people, and then he would say this. He says, in your heart, you said. And there's a real insight there, to understand. On the one hand, we can say one thing, but what are you saying in your heart? You know, a husband says to his wife, oh, you know, that slims you. You know, might roll his eyes but what do you say in your heart? Honey, that's just not the dress you ought to wear. You know, what do you say in your heart? In other words, the heart is that place where there's veracity. There is truth. It's what you really do think. And Paul says, I pray that our Father in heaven will strengthen you through his Holy Spirit in such a way that Christ will always live in your heart every conscious moment. So that what goes on in the rest of your life will be reflected by the residency of Christ in your heart. He says, that's what I pray for you. That's what I want going on in your life. You see, whether we feel good or we don't, whether we've got a major disease or a minor cough, what's going to matter for eternity is whether Christ is residing consistently in our hearts. And so that's what Paul prays the first thing for. But then the second thing that he prays for is he says down in verse 18, and let me underline too, he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. He says, now, the reason that Christ is in your heart is because you are surrounded by the love of Christ. Christ in your heart didn't happen because you just decided it. Christ in your heart was an act of God. And he says, I want you to realize that you are there in Christ because God's love surrounds you. It is rooted in you and it grounds you. But then he goes on, and having said that, then it sparks his second request, his second petition. And so in verse 18, he says, may the strength, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, this second request is that we, again, may be strengthened. In other words, God would pour, you know, he looks into the treasure chest of his very being, and from that he selects the power, sends it to us, that Paul prays that he would send us strength so that we might be able to grasp, to comprehend, to understand the love of Christ. You know, as a child, you never can really truly grasp how much your parents love you. Oh, they say they love you. you know. And you go, yeah, okay. You know, that's what parents do. They love you. My dad would give me a spanking, and he says, you know, I do this because I love you. and I go, hold it, there's a disconnect here. your parents love you, and I do believe my dad was disciplining me because he loved me. He wanted me to be able to be the kind of person that I needed to be, that I ought to be. And he helped shape my life by that, and he loved me. But my point is, as a child has a hard time grasping the love of a parent, so we have a hard time grasping Christ's love for us, the Father's love for us. And what Paul is describing when he says, you know, the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of his love, the immensity of that love that utterly surrounds us. You know, the one of the great hymns, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, you know, describes his love as being in the ocean. You know, it rolls over the top of us. You know, it's down below us. Buoyancy. Thank you. The buoyancy of, you know, lifted up. And the whole point of it is that we are surrounded and encompassed, and that love holds us and grips us and won't let us go. And oh, that our minds might be able to grasp that. You know, Paul describes his own life. He says, you know, you look at me and the way that I live, some of you think I'm a fool. But he said, I'm not a fool. He said, I'm controlled by the love of Christ. And I think Paul would say, and that's what I want for you. I want you to know how loved you are. I want you to understand that love. I don't want you to ever question that love. And you will never be able to comprehend the wealth of that love. And so he prays for that. Now, let me ask you, how many times have you prayed for that? You know, isn't it really something higher than what we normally pray for? Lord, help me to grasp your love. Help me to frolic in it, to revel in it, to delight in it. Well, he goes on, and the third petition is what we want to look at today. And the third petition, in many ways, I think even steps a step above what he has already asked for. He says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. We're going to try to take that apart, but the second part that I want to talk about is the doxology. Now, a doxology is literally the word it comes from a Greek word logos, which just simply means word, and the Greek word for glory, which is doxa, and you've got doxology. And so it's a word of glory, a word of praise. And I'm going to call it, it's informed confidence. Paul wants us in this doxology to be able to approach prayer, not timidly, but boldly. Excitedly, confidently. He wants us to be able to know God isn't saying, well, maybe I'll answer, maybe I won't. You know? Maybe I'm concerned, maybe I'm not. You know, it all depends on how I feel today. It's not any of that at all. He says, God is waiting. And you cannot ask something big enough to make God sweat. You cannot even begin to imagine or think of what He won't give you. And He wants this informed confidence. You know, and He goes on and He says, you know, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It's interesting, is, you know, the Greek text behind this, Paul stacks up a whole bunch of words. And it's like somebody just not having enough compliments to, you know, they just can't give enough compliments to someone. And it's kind of like, he says, more than, abundantly so, and it's beyond anything that you can ask. And he kind of stacks all these words all up together leading up to this. But he wants us to be confident that you're not going to be able to ask something God can't do. You're not going to be able to ask something that is too insignificant for God. And then he adds to it, that he says it's according to the power at work within us. You know, one of the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know is he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He will be to you what I have been to you. And in other words, Jesus was saying, I will be present with you through my Holy Spirit. You will experience my presence. And through that presence and through that power that the Holy Spirit does as He works in us to conform us to the image of Jesus, He says, that's the way God will be at work in you. And then he says, and to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Now, so two parts. And I'll say a little bit more about the third petition, that we should, you know, be filled with the fullness of God. And then also the doxology, that this informed confidence that Paul wants us to have as we approach God in prayer, so that we aren't afraid to pray big prayers. Now, as we look at this third petition, you know, it's kind of baffling in a way. Paul says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, at first, as I was trying to work through this and the term, well, what does Paul mean by the fullness of God? You know, up earlier, he says in verse 16, he says that according to the riches of His glory. Now, keep in mind, Paul, you know, it's kind of, at least the way that it jumps into my mind, is that it is like God looks into His treasury. Now, His treasury isn't like, what was the movie where they found the big treasure? Yeah, National Treasure. You know, where all of a sudden they get in this big long room and, you know, there's gold every place and there's jewels every place and, you know, all these valuable antiquities are there. It's not like that. God looks into Himself, into the wealth of who He is. This eternal being of infinite power, of immensity, so that He fills all of His creation, so that He knows all things, past and future, so that he is just and sees clearly, so that there is no gray area as he views things. And yet he is merciful, and he is loving, and he is gracious. And into that wealth, God looks. And now, out of those riches, he draws strength to give his children. Now, that's kind of the picture that I have there. And so, here, the fullness of God is this utter glory of who he is. And I remember Carissa, my oldest girl, she was about 4 years old, and we were working out in the backyard. And, you know, one of these profound, children's questions. And she comes up to me and she looks real serious and she says, "Daddy, what does God look like?" And I came up with an answer that I was pretty good. You know, I mean, I only say it was pretty good because it kind of, you know, I was kind of shocked I came up with it. And yet then, as soon as I said it, I knew it was right. And I said, "Honey, God is the most beautiful being that there ever has been or ever will be. His beauty will be so overwhelming that it will take your breath away. That had God not glorified us, that when we saw him, we would die because of the beauty of him." That's what God looks like. And you know why God looks so beautiful? Scripture says, because there's no shadow in him. What he is on the inside, he is exactly that way on the outside. What you see in God is true reality. You know, my mother, when I was a child, would dress me up for special occasions. You know, as mothers do with their kids. And after she'd get me all dressed up, and, you know, she'd comb my hair and everything, and she says, "Well, aren't you just a handsome little man?" You know. And you know, and of course I would beam, you know, I'd think, "Oh, yeah, I must look really good, really good." But then she would add to it. She says, "Now remember, beauty is as beauty does." Now what'd she mean? It means the way you behave really communicates your beauty. It's not so important what's on the outside as much as what is on the inside. And the reason God is so beautiful is because all of the attributes, and keep in mind, an attribute is something that makes God essentially God. In other words, it's not something you can take out of God and he'll still be God. It's that which is necessary for his godness. Those are his attributes. That he is eternal. That he is infinite. That he is loving. That he is just. That we could add to that. In fact, I keep adding on to this, and the simple fact is that God's attributes create the harmony of his beauty. There are no inconsistencies, no shadows. What we see is utter beauty. And now, you know, in one sense, that is God's fullness. That is his glory. It's his beauty. But surely when he says, you know, that we would be filled with his fullness, you know, we're not going to become God. What is it that Paul wants for us? Well, as I looked, you know, Paul uses this expression for Jesus in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And in his first prayer, he closes off this prayer with this same kind of word. And so he says here, start with verse 20 in chapter 1. He says that he, that is the Father, that he, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So he says, you know, God was at work in Christ, and he raised him from the dead, and then he ascended, and he is at the right hand of the Father. And then he goes on, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so here we see that his authority, that Christ's authority, is above everything. That he stands as the cosmic ruler, the cosmic king. There is nothing that exceeds his authority or his power. And Jesus told his apostles as he was going to ascend to be with the Father, he said, all power and authority has been given to me. And so Paul, as he's praying this, he reiterates who Jesus is and the exalted position that he holds as Savior and King of God's kingdom, as well as the eternal Son of God, the exact reflection of the Father. Well, then he goes on in verse 22. And he says, and he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, in this exalted position, Christ is head over all things. And the Father gives this exalted cosmic king to the church. Here is my gift to my people, that you might have a ruler, that you might have a head, a leader who is worthy of my people. He is my Son, the exact reflection of me. And then in verse 23, he concludes and he says this, the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all things. Now, interesting, he says that the body, the church, is the fullness of Christ. Now, how can that be? Well, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I think that there's an evident option here for us to understand. And that is, you know, the world around us, they don't get Christ. You know, they don't get church. They don't get the Bible. They don't get God. And yet, the church, by the very nature of the church, you see, we're the ones that have come to realize that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is exalted above every authority. And that he is going to come again, and when he comes again, he will come to save his people and judge the world on whether they have followed him or not. And the church gets that. The church believes that. The church embraces that. The church confesses that. The church lives by that. They get the fullness of Him. And here, the world doesn't. You know, the Lord's Day, we set aside time for what? To worship Jesus. To worship God the Father. And why do we do that? Because we understand who He is. And so Paul is saying, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, we get who Jesus is. And because we get who Jesus is, we are the fullness of Him. Because we understand Him. Now, if we take a similar kind of meaning over here in Paul's prayer, and he prays and he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if we understand the glory of God, and we understand the worthiness of God, and we understand God's love for us and His work in Christ and the work in the Holy Spirit, if we understand these things, I think that's the fullness of God. And we get it. And Paul is praying that we would get it and keep it. And we would grow in it. And it would be the source of our worship. You know, on Tuesday night, I was teaching with the young adults. And one of the things that I shared was that a critical verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Where Nehemiah says to a grieving Israel, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know what our strength is? To be able to behold the fullness of God. That we know who He is. We get it. Now, keep in mind, you see, the world around us makes up their own gods. And I remember R.C. Sproul, you know, he said, everybody's a theologian. Everybody's got ideas about who God is. Ask anybody. You know? And they'll say, well, I think God is like this. But you see, what we usually do is we create an idol. It's not really the biblical picture. You see, the only way that we can know God is that He would reveal Himself to us. How can we know someone who is beyond our ability to grasp? Except He reveal Himself to us. And He's given us His Word to reveal Himself to us. And so here's the world around us. And you know, Paul says that they have forsaken the glory of God. And they have worshipped His creatures. And they don't worship God and they don't give thanks to God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1. They don't get it. And they're idolaters. They make up their own God. And not only that, but then we hear what? What's the third commandment? You know, the first one, you have no other gods before you. Second one is, don't have, you know, you don't make a graven image of God. And what's the third one? You don't use His name in vain. We don't make His name common. We don't use it except in reverence. We only use it in worship. And whenever you hear somebody, you know, GD this or GD that or JC this or JC that, they're using the name in vain. You know, I was always saddened when the word awesome started to become kind of just used so commonly. Now, you see, the word awesome literally means to strike fear. When you're awestruck, they take your breath away. I mean, you are lambasted. You are struck by fear. You know, and somebody says, "Oh man, that apple pie was awesome." I think it really struck fear in your heart. You know, it really took your breath away. But you see, the one that is awesome, you know, the ones that people, as they have had a vision of God, they fell down like dead people. Now that's awesome. And you see, the world around us doesn't realize the awesomeness of God. And as a result of that, they use his name in vain. And God says, don't do that. In fact, it says, God will not hold the one who uses my name in vain guiltless. But you see, whenever we are filled with the fullness of God, we reverence his name because we get it. We realize God is awesome. And so as Paul prays, he prays for this deep experience for all of us, that we would be filled with the fullness of who God is. And that we would live our lives out in reverence and in worship and in submission to our Heavenly Father. In fact, the great commandment, you know, the attorney comes up to Jesus and says, "What's the greatest commandment?" You know, the Jews had 400 and some different commandments, so he's trying to get Jesus, you know, on technicalities. And Jesus says that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. And that's what Paul prays for. That we would be filled with the fullness of God and we would love him. Well, the second point, and I'm going to go through this quickly, as quickly as I know how to do. Let me qualify that. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we think or ask. First of all, keep in mind, you're not going to be able to ask something that God can do. Remember what Jesus said, you know, the rich young ruler came to him and Jesus said, you know, follow me. And he said, you know, sell all that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler was a man of much wealth and he went off sadly. And Jesus was sad too. And then Jesus said, you know, it is a rich man to go to heaven is like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. And the disciples are shocked. And they go, well, then who can be saved? And he says, well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Can you think of that? All things are possible. You can't ask questions. You can't make requests that aren't possible to God. And so here, he wants you to, you know, don't worry about asking too much. You just can't do it. And then he goes on and he says, according to the work of the power at work in us. Now, you know, so many times we think, well, you know, I did this and I did that. And, you know, I think of my dad. And my dad was, you know, he got out of the Navy. He came from Arkansas. I mean, in many ways, he was a hillbilly. But he knew how to work. And he started out at the lowest level of an oil refinery. And when he retired, he ran the whole refinery at night. And he accomplished a lot for a man who didn't have a college education. All he knew was how to work. And yet, in Psalm 44, the psalmist calls attention to our parents. And he says, your fathers did not win the land by the strength of their arms. It said it was not because of their bows, it was not because of their swords that this land is yours. It is because God gave it to them. Now, did they work? Yeah, they did. Did they have to fight? Yeah, they did. But they didn't win because of the strength of their own arms. They won because God gave them the victory. My dad accomplished what he accomplished by the grace of God. And Paul wants us to know there is a power at work in you that can do the impossible. And it's by the grace of God that that power is at work in you. And then he finishes it off and he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Now, to him be glory. Praise, worship, adoration. That is the appropriate posture always for us. We realize we are the creatures and He is the Creator. We realize we are the children, He is the Father. We realize that we are the citizens of heaven and He is the King of heaven. To Him we give glory. We realize we are the sinners and He is the Savior. We realize that He is the one who sacrificed Himself for us so that we might know His glory. And as Paul is praying this, he says, to Him be glory. And now, interesting, he says, in the church, And in Christ Jesus. Now, I would have thought, you know, he would have said in Christ Jesus. Why? All the work that was accomplished through Jesus. Perfect life. Death on the cross. Substitutionary death. Raised in the resurrection. Ascended to heaven. Ruling in heaven. Interceding for His people. Praise God. Give God all the glory for the work of Christ. But he says, in the church, the church is precious to God. It's those who get Him. Because He has enlightened their minds. He has given them faith in their hearts. And they are precious, precious to Him. And in the church, He receives glory. To worship Him, to behold Him. You know, I think I was just challenged as I worked through this prayer that I don't pray high enough or deep enough. And Paul gives us an example of what it is to pray higher prayers. Because as he closes that, he says, for all generations, forever and ever, for eternity. I think he was saying, you know, that informed confidence that we need to approach prayer with. He says, it's in the doxology. When you understand the doxology, you go to prayer with confidence, boldness. A of who God is and what He's done for you and what He's doing for you and His plan for you. Well, here's some things that I came away with that are applications. I think that since Paul prays that all of us would be strengthened for all of his requests, you know, he starts off and he says, God, strengthen them. Hey, we better pray for strengthening. God, would you strengthen me for this? Would you give me the power to do this? Would you reach into your treasury and by your Holy Spirit, would you pour that into my life? And when we pray for other people, we pray that God would strengthen them, that they might comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ, the immensity of His love, as well as the consistency of Him dwelling in their hearts. Secondly, pray for a great faith. You know, Paul makes the point. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, through faith. Faith is important. And God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to pray with faith. So pray that your faith grows. And then thirdly, pray for things that matter for eternity. You know, ask yourself, am I praying prayers for eternity? Am I praying about the kinds of things that will matter in eternity? And if I am, why are they going to matter in eternity? You see, we want to make sure we get God's plan. We want to be able to trace these things, how they're going to work out and affect eternity. Because whenever you read Paul's prayers, that's exactly what he does. He outlines why these things matter. And then finally, we need to pray with a recognized dependency for God's grace. We can't do anything apart from His grace. Oh, it feels like it. We work hard. But I'll tell you what, people can work hard and not accomplish much. They can invest their lives in things that won't matter for eternity. But by God's grace, whenever we do those things that really matter for God's kingdom, we can only do them by God's grace. And so we pray that God would help me do this, that His power would work mightily within me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for prayer. We thank You that You delight in Your people's prayers. They are an incense that is offered up to You. And You are not burdened by them or put off by them, but You delight in them. We praise You for that. Thank You. Be with each one of us. And we thank You that You invite us to cast our anxieties upon You, but also that we might pray higher and deeper as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.